I don't often bring work in here, but just singing the songs here, yesterday was one of those days where I was reminded significantly of the evil and the groan and pain that creation exists under. And singing those songs there at the end to remind us that our hope and our glory is not in what's here and now. And in thinking about what we're going to talk about this morning, I think we're going to start with prayer. Thank you. Father, we do thank you for the wonder of your Son, who brings us righteousness and hope, that nothing that we can bring will merit any grace. Nothing that we do is deserving of your love and care. And Lord, we know that all of the earth groans under the pain of our sin. But yet we know that you are seated now in the heavenlies, and you have caused us to come to you in faith and called us to be one in Christ. Lord, help us to live that out, to find our hope, our joy, and our trust in you. We thank you for our time that we could worship here. Help us to think about your word here this morning and how we can live it out here in the life of Clear Creek Chapel each day. It is in the name of the glorious Christ that we pray. Amen. So this morning we have one other installment. I think this is the last in this particular series that we're doing in ministry at the chapel. We have spent several weeks trying to present a framework, an understanding of how we think about engaging one another in ministry here at Clear Creek Chapel. As you remember, Pastor Russ challenged us to think carefully about what defines a ministry biblically. How do we think about what ministry means, what it should accomplish, and the structure and framework that the Bible has to put upon that work? He also challenged us to think about ministry as it flows from our commission, our charge, our challenge as churches to then make disciples and to engage ministry in that regard. Pastor Tim oriented us in terms of adult Bible education as a ministry area as to why we care about engaging the Bible. Why we care about wanting to know what God has to say in His Word and how that should then motivate us and continue us forward and what that looks like as collectively as a church body. We spent a couple of weeks speaking then of how children's ministries have worked in. Last week we did an overview, a framework, kind of a challenge and a charge to how we set the parameters and the framework for children's ministries. And then this morning we're going to look a little more practically as to what that looks like in the day-to-day operation. When Russ and I were talking about this early on, there just wasn't any way to do it all in one half-hour block. And so we put it together in two. So that's how we're looking at here things this morning. So we want to start off by opening our text of the Word to Matthew chapter 28. And we're going to go back to that passage and just remind us of what Matthew was saying to us there. And then we're going to tie it more closely in the children's ministries. But turn to Matthew 28. And look at verses 19 and 20. Let's go back to verse 16 to dive into reading. It says, "Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Now this text, as you might recall, and if you don't, that's fine, this text is framed around a central imperative and has a contextual note that frames it and sets the context of what's there, and in two descriptive phrases that explain what that imperative should look like. Now, almost every translation makes the contextual framework look like the imperative. And many sermons have built upon the wrong imperative here to some extent. The imperative there that's in this sentence is the idea of make disciples. That's the imperative. Make disciples. Because of the position of Christ, the arrival of His kingdom and authority, He then extends that to His followers to continue that work of making disciples, expanding the kingdom, sharing the gospel. Make disciples. Now, the contextual framework says that we are to be making disciples as we go, in our going, in our living, in the work of life, in the everyday. It's not something necessarily that's a special calling or a special event. It should be the normal way that Christians, as we gather, as we live, as we function, as we do ministry, that ministry should look and be making disciples. Make disciples as we go. But this is done, the idea of making disciples is done then in at least two-part manner in this text. One of the things that Jesus challenged them to do as they make disciples is to do so by baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Now, there is, in a sense, a natural sequence of order to the way that these unfold in the making of disciples. And when Jesus says you make disciples by baptizing them, frequently as we look at the text of Scripture, think of it in its comprehensive sense. Don't think of it in its narrow sense. Don't think that somehow or another the use of water somehow makes someone a disciple in and of itself. So when we think of baptizing them, you think about what all of that involves. Baptizing is something that we understand follows someone who then understands what Christ is doing, that understood then from our perspective what Christ has accomplished, has embraced that with faith, and makes a commitment to live according to that, and then assigns a sense of following in service to doing what we refer to as baptism, a picture of what Christ has done, identifying that with me. See that in that sense. When we baptize people, it's not that somehow taking this off and putting people in water is making disciples, but all that involves in the coming to faith and encouraging one and then helping them in their identification with what Christ has done in His death and burial and resurrection and exaltation. That's what He's talking about when He wants us to make disciples by baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. But then He also wants us to understand this as teaching them to observe. Making disciples is not merely bringing one to a position where they understand the power of the gospel and have embraced that in faith, but making disciples also involves the teaching, the explanation, the encouraging, the guidance, the walk alongside of all that He has commanded of us. Teaching them to observe involves learning with an expressed purpose to obey and grow and change. It involves encouraging one another in faith and in love, and will challenge us to trust and to serve. So with that in mind, about what we are to be engaged in doing in terms of making disciples, how does that apply to ministry to and for children? So we're going to try to talk about that in light of what we're going to do the rest here this morning. If we think of that perspective of making disciples as that central imperative here, then much of what we do in a very real sense in children's ministries is preparatory to their becoming disciples. It prepares them for that. Hopefully we dispel myths, challenge misunderstandings, even to little ones. We plant seed, prepare rows. We cultivate their hearts. Now, often when you start reading the literature about children's ministry, you often read about an approach that speaks strongly to the ideas of doing children's ministry in the context of worship and service. And the problem that you have with doing worship and service is you don't have believers that are worshiping and serving. And so there is an entire body of literature and approach to children's ministry that really has the cart before the horse, the way we look at it biblically. So you have to be careful as you engage those ideas. So we don't assume that the child is indeed a disciple and is ready to learn to observe all that he is commanded. So we need to be careful. So children's ministry serves to set the context for understanding the gospel and its claims. That context to understand the gospel should include things like, who is God? Simple questions. Three little word sentence there, who is God? And we know by sitting here, we could talk for hours about that. So how do you set that context so that they have some idea of the power, the majesty, the authority, and our responsibility to who God is? We need to understand what he's like, what he has done, and what he expects of his creation. Also, to become a disciple of Jesus Christ, we need to understand a little bit about the idea of biblical authority and have a sense of a confidence in God speaking to us in his word. You want to know when we sit and we talk about, well, you know, the Bible says, well, when do you begin to trust that the Bible has anything to say about anything? It's just an old book. In many homes, it's an old book that sits in a shelf and it's getting dusty. So why would I care about what the Bible says? It's important to learn and hear and approach the Bible with a sense of authority. We also know that a disciple has to come to grips with the concept in the context of Christ and the gospel being central to all of life. That's a major struggle for most adults when they come to a sense of an awareness of the gospel and think they've embraced the gospel. A lot of our weakness and failure and struggle in life, thinking we're Christian, is with really putting our arms around the fact that the gospel and Christ himself should be the center and focus of our life. We want to substitute everything instead of Christ, which creates significant problems. So indeed, these are the kinds of ideas that are presented, rehearsed, and reviewed to have a principal place in our work with children. Understanding that they are made by and for God, under his and his delegated authority, and that he speaks to them in his word, the scriptures, that's the foundation that we try to apply and approach children's ministries here. To understand how God teaches us this by engaging his word and then trying to see the overall intention of the Bible. Now, we include also a clear context, indeed, for Christian life. Now, this should become clear to those who come to faith in the gospel, But also we want to establish that there is a pattern of living that's there. So when you read some of that literature that talks about worship and service, they're not that far off the mark. It's important for us to have some idea about what the idea of all this is about. And so we start with that framework as well. So children's ministry should be seen as fostering a sense of their belonging as a group. We hammered that the last several weeks. That's what we call church. They should have a sense of understanding that being part of God's kingdom engages one another, thinks about one another, and begins to serve and function with one another. They prefer one another. They listen so that all can hear. They function together. I'm certain you've all read the little book, you know, All I Ever Needed to Know in Life I Learned in Kindergarten. You heard that about that book? There's some truth to that. A lot of what you need to be a good Christian, you can learn sitting in our beginner's class. Doesn't need a lot of high-end theology. Christ, His Word, the Gospel, the authority of God, and preferring one another. So, we also talked a little bit last week about how the family is to view themselves as working in context of church in terms of building, developing, and working with children. It's not an either-or proposition. It is not that I am doing my job as a family and then I allow the church to engage a little bit of theirs, or I purchase a little piece or a package of church ministry to apply to how I am engaging my family. It is together. It's a complex, comprehensive engagement that we engage life together and also engage our families with children. So let's finish this sermon series by looking at several aspects of children's ministries here at Clear Creek Chapel. And I just want to point these out in the last few minutes we have here. First of all, let's start by thinking about nurseries. Yes, we think of nurseries under the rubric of children's ministries. And I think it's important to have that concept, nurseries. The principal purpose of the nursery in reality is indeed to provide child care, to allow parents to come and sit, hear, and worship and listen. There's no doubt about that's the primary purpose. It's there. It's a way that children's ministries serves the greater body. It provides that child care. It can be viewed indeed as respite, but really nurseries should not be viewed as essential. That's a mindset that our culture, particularly church cultures, need to have in mind. The nursery is not essential to do church. It's helpful. It's beneficial. It's good. Not essential. It's perfectly fine that children are in here, even if they were making noise. There is like no children's noise in here right now at all. You realize that? There's how quiet everybody is. They're looking right at me. Okay? Everybody's quiet. Even over there. You're not making any noise either, are you, Cam? Okay? But it's okay to have noise. It's okay to have some bustle of life. We shouldn't view children as a bother or a hindrance. Worship shouldn't be viewed as illegitimate if it's somehow punctuated by inadvertent noises. There's a whole view of worship that thinks that it should have a sense of sacredness, and when there is this that comes out of the blue, we've spoiled our sense of worship. You don't have that right perspective on worship if that's the case, right, Mark? But yet, at the same time, we encourage one another to share in this ministry in a very real sense as a cooperative amongst those who have children in that regard, to share your time, to sometimes give some respite so that you can come and hear and focus a little more clearly. Nurseries can also be an avenue, however, to provide a context for family support. I think this area we're probably the weakest of in terms of intention. And I have sometimes grandiose plans about what we could do and don't do, and then I just don't have the ability to carry them out. And so I think it would be great if we could have someone who has a burden and giftedness to minister this area, who could come and kind of, you know, when people are involved in that stage of life, to inculcate in them a sense of parenting and work together, and be a great, great focus of family ministry for that particular identified group. And it is in the context of nurseries where we do make the initial steps to begin to expose children to a loving community. When you drop your child off in nursery, you are indeed exposing him to more people. They're seeing community. They may cry for a while because they want to be with mom, but the more they come and they participate, they're seeing and participating in community. They're seeing their life in something bigger and broader than themselves. We introduce God in God-oriented language in the older nursery ages and present Bible-sourced stories to them so they can begin to see the Bible is important. God is the focus of what we do. And life with other people, something important. That's nursery. Foundation for what it means to be Christian is laid even as we think of nursery. So as you are serving in nursery, or perhaps thinking of serving in nursery, it's ministry. It's service. We break our children's program into different age groups. We have what we call beginners. We call it anything. What you name something is not important, but we call this one beginners. And beginners is a 2-year sequence for those that are ages 4 and 5. Traditionally, those kids that are pre-kindergarten and kindergarten. That's kind of how we look at it. There's no biblical mandate for 4s and 5s having a special class. There's nothing special about 4s and 5s having to be gathered. When you go to first grade, you have to move on. There's nothing here about that. It's culturally consistent. People kind of recognize that plan, and it makes somewhat sense in terms of wisdom and doing things that are appropriately, they're fitting and in order. So we do it that way. Here, they are more formally introduced to the Bible and its content in a classroom group listen setting. They learn to sit and listen to story, but they also do things. It's presented in a manner that we hope that the child recognizes God as the Bible's author and its main character. Often in children's ministries, other people are introduced and they're characters in the Bible, but they're often carry the weight as they're the main character of the Bible. We start at a very early age to make sure they understand that God is the main character of his book. This is telling us what God is doing, and it's God's story. They begin to get information that helps them to understand that Christ and the gospel are the Bible's center. In this smaller group that we have of children ages 4 and 5, it allows them to function a bit more as community, learn to prefer one another, begin to listen to others who are in authority, recognizing that they are a person, an individual under authority. Play indeed is a principal way that children relate to one another, and this is used with that in mind. Play is not for play's sake. Play is to let children engage one another. That should be how it should be thought of. We recently added some evening program for more content and more contact. And we've contemplated having some morning worship time as well. But we don't engage this group for mere babysitting. We engage this group to lay foundation for what it means to be those principles that are going to be important in order to establish the idea of making disciples here. The more parents that work in that area, the more they are engaged in this group themselves, the more they recognize then what is happening in that family church dynamic. The more you participate, the more you participate and feel what's going on. The more you send away, the less you engage. And you're not carrying out how we would understand church life to be. What we refer to as primaries, that's a 3-year age group. Traditionally, it's in kids' first to third grades. Again, we're following this convention for simplicity and consistency, not because we believe the Bible tells us this. As the children work into this age, they have a developmental framework that allows a little more in-depth understanding of the content, but we still intentionally are focusing on this overall message of the Bible. We want them to feel a flow of the Bible as God's book with God's story. We still value and continue to promote learning in this concept of community. This fosters a sense of care with one another, builds on their attitude of submission to authority, two major components to understanding how to live life Christianly. It also engages one another in the context of play. We could probably have more activity there, but not again to the loss of content. And again, this is an area where it's more effective, however you might measure that. There is a sense of more effectiveness when it's reinforced strongly at home. The more that you're engaged, the more that they will participate and learn. The juniors, on the other hand, are the ages grades four to six. Some contexts, the sixth graders are viewed as junior high or middle school, and indeed sixth graders create their own cultural problems. And we've dealt with some of those cultural problems along the line, but we put them together because it works consistently and seems to work well. It's maybe not the best. Again, there's not a biblical mandate to move somebody into middle school or whatever. So that's what we do. Again, we are starting to build a little more conversational style in their learning, but we expect them to begin to start mastering some concepts or some things that they can spit out and regurgitate and say. Things that will come and be important later when someone asks them questions, they'll say, oh, I know that answer. And then I'll learn more about how what it means and how it applies, but I know the answer. I understand what the Bible says about this particular problem, this particular issue. And this age group needs opportunities to begin to build community. In this case, often in a more structured concept, in a structured way, because random play doesn't work as well with this particular age group. So in conclusion, as we engage in ministry to children, we are preparing them to embrace the gospel. We prepare them to embrace the gospel by letting them understand a sense of who God is, that He's revealed Himself to us in His Word, and that the Bible is His story, with the message of the work of Christ and the gospel as being that central message, and we should be living in light of that. That's what we try to teach them. That's what we're trying to do. Pizzazz is not the key. Although we are called here at Clear Creek Chapel to do all ministry in a context of excellence, we don't want to do things sloppy, haphazard, without purpose and intent. But sometimes that flash and show covers weak content and weak intention. We want things to look good in the hope that it tastes as good as it looks. That's what we want to do. I want to read a couple of quotes from this book as we close here then this morning. Like I said, I've read a lot on family ministries, and this is a nice, interesting sort of debate book, Family Ministry Three Views, if you find out. But there's an interesting little story here that I'm going to say as we close here. And it's one of the authors was kind of giving his own description of life and how it went, and he is moving from being a preaching pastor to a youth pastor. In his way he was looking at things. So he says, a few months later, a mid-sized congregation called me as their youth minister. It was a promising position. The youth had their own activities, separate from the rest of the congregation. The church budget provided funds to support those activities. In fact, they were in the process of building an exclusive domain for the youth in the upper floor of the Family Life Center, so that neither youth nor adults disturbed one another. What's more, my predecessor in this ministry had attracted 60 or more students each Wednesday evening and more than 100 students each year for church camp. Now, attendance on Wednesdays had dropped into the 20s after that minister's departure, but everyone in the congregation was certain that as soon as they called a new youth minister, the numbers would race back to their previous peak. So here I am on my first Wednesday evening at the church. I received my first hint that the task might be a bit more difficult than I imagined. After a couple of games, I gathered the students for some high-energy worship songs. Worship didn't seem to be part of what they expected, but I persisted anyway. And at the end of a musical set, I leaned my guitar against the amplifier, lifted my Bible over my head, and said, "Okay, how many of you brought your Bibles?" A was deafening silence. That's when he said it. A senior in high school, a 5-year veteran of this particular youth group. "This is Wednesday night youth group. We don't do Bibles here. And we don't come here to sing either. We're here to have fun." In the silence that followed his statement, my first thought was, what am I going to do? Another quote. I'll finish with this. The founder of Young Life once commented, "It's a sin to bore a kid with the gospel." Now, as you know, I'm one of those people that says this similar thing. If your Bible teaching is boring, then you don't get it. The Bible is exciting. It's engaging. It's fun to teach the Bible. But yet, should the gospel be unboring? How does that statement apply to youth ministries? If the gospel shouldn't be, if we shouldn't bore children with the gospel, what does that mean if you try to apply that statement? So here's a response to that from someone. You know, it might be more of a sin to suggest to young people that the Christian life is always fun and never boring. Keeping teenagers from being bored in their faith might actually deprive them from opportunities to develop the discipline and perseverance needed to live the Christian life. Speaking specifically of teenagers, but even younger kids. Should all be bubbly? You learn. It is precisely in these experiences that teenagers, children, adults might describe as being boring that Christian character is often formed. We want children's ministries to be fun. We want people to be excited and engaged and enthusiastic about Bible, about who God is, about what Christ has done for them. But that's what we want them to be excited about. Not merely to be excited because they get to wear the red t-shirt tonight. It's okay that they're excited about wearing the red t-shirt, but we want them to be excited because they're here to learn about the Bible and about God. That's what we try to do. It's important to us here. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word, that it challenges all of us to be engaged in a ministry of making disciples. Whether that be our adult neighbors or the children that are sitting right beside us, that we are engaged, not just as parents, but as the church as a whole, we are engaged to make disciples. And that means understanding who you are and what you have done for us. Help us to be able to do that with clarity, with consistency, with a sense that we understand it and believe it ourselves. Help us not to be boring with your word, but at the same time, that we would present your word and your truth and not substitute other things. That it is the centrality of Christ and the gospel at which we can gather. Help us. Help us do it well. And help us to do it together as Clear Creek Chapel. It is in the name of the one who is the center of all, who we will worship as the risen Lamb. His name is Jesus. We can pray to him. Amen.